How many of you in here, by you can raise your hand, you can say amen. Either one, you agree with this statement, it is better to give than to receive.
Amen.
Amen. Good. I'm glad, because you know why? Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. If Jesus said it, you better believe that it's true. And if you agree with Jesus, you should follow him. It is better to give than receive. But let's be honest for a second. It's kind of cool to receive too, isn't it? I mean, I got some nice presents at Christmas, and I enjoy those. And we like to receive things, and receiving things is good. Jesus didn't say it's bad to receive. He just said it's better to give than to receive. And the reason it's better to give than to receive is because it reflects the heart of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. God loved and God gave. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to do a series entitled Love Gives. We're going to talk about giving of your time, of your talent, and of course of your treasure. And we're going to talk about how that when you love someone or you love something, you give to that, do you not? Jesus also said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There is a direct connection from your heart and your wallet, and it's a two-way street. When you begin to give to an organization, or you begin to pour money into something, or you give to another person, you all of a sudden have a care about what's going on there. But the reverse is also true. That the things that you care about are the things that you donate of your time, your talents, and your treasures to. And so we're going to spend 4 weeks talking about love gives. And today we're going to start with it starts with the heart. And we're going to talk for the next 2 to 3 weeks about really kind of our wallets. And I just want to give you a couple, three little footnotes before we get started on this. Is that, well, number one, I've been here for 3.5 years, almost 3.5 years now. This is the first time I've ever preached on giving. I've mentioned it in a sermon from time to time, I'm sure, but I've never done a series or a sermon on giving. It's not something that God had led me to do. I have a pastor friend who's been a pastor for 25 years. He's never preached on giving in his church. But it's a flourishing, growing, faithful church. I have other pastor friends who preach every year on giving. They feel like it's their duty. And I guess I'm somewhere in between. So if I've never done it, I guess the question number two is, and why now? Well, it's pretty simple. Last fall, as I was praying over where we were to go when we were to start this year, God simply led me in this direction. Nothing more than that. It's not that our church is in financial distress. We certainly are not. We are doing well financially. We have projects that we want to get done this year, but we are doing well. I'm telling you, in the 3.5 years that I've been here, we've never had any financial trouble. Every time God has called us to step out and do something, and we have stepped out on faith, God has delivered. Every single time. And I am 100% confident that whatever God leads us into this year, God will supply our needs. I am not worried about this. This is not going to be a sermon series where, oh, we need money, please give me money. It's not it at all. The third footnote I want to start out with is this. I don't know who gives, and I don't know who doesn't give, and I don't care. That's between you, and that's between God. I have no desire to know. My job is to simply teach and preach what the Word of God says. Your job is to respond, and I pray that you will move as God calls you. So if you feel a tug of heart in your heart the next few weeks, that's from the Holy Spirit. That's not from me. I don't know. The only time I've ever known when someone is given in his church is when they've come to me directly and they've handed me sometimes cash. I've even been handed checks and they've said, would you give to this project or would you help this person out? I know they have a need. I want to do it anonymously. I don't want anybody to know. And I promise you, those of you that have done that, I have never told a soul. That's the only time I know about who gives. And that's the only time I'm interested in knowing. So anyway, with that long introduction, love gives and it starts from the heart. And giving is so important because it is a reflection of the heart of God. And for our proof text today, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. This week and next week, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We do not have time to cover every single verse. I want to encourage you to read 8 and 9 this week. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the richest passage on giving there is in the New Testament. It is a beautiful passage. So if you want to turn there, the words will be on the screen also. And we're going to be reading out of the NIV today. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, the Corinthians. And he says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthians, there's a church in Corinth. Corinth is a city at this time. It's in southern Greece. And Corinth is located on a major crossroads. Major, going north and south and east and west. Corinth was a very, very large city. It was a very, very wealthy city. It was a very diverse city with lots of traffic. And so there was lots of people here and lots of money. Think Nashville. Right? Large metropolis, lots of diversity, lots of wealth. That's the city of Corinth. And so Paul is writing to these people in the city of Corinth, and he's telling them about the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches are located in the northern part of Greece. This is the church of Philippi, the city of Philippi. It's the church in Thessalonica, and it's the church in Berea. And these are located up north, but this is the rural poor churches. This region had recently been devastated by war as Rome had swept through the country and just leveled everything. And so he's talking about these poor rural churches as he's writing to this rich church. And if you want to read about these churches, you can read about them in Acts where Paul tells, or Luke tells us about Paul establishing these churches. But the book of Philippians is the book that Paul wrote to this poor church. When you read Philippians, it's the Macedonian church. It's also 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is written to the church in Thessalonica and Berea. So those three churches, are you find those later in some other letters that Paul wrote. So Paul's writing to the rich church, the Nashville church, so to speak, and he's telling them about the Summitville church or whatever local rural church you want to think, a smaller church. And this is what he tells them. He says this, "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations." What had happened, the church at Jerusalem was under severe famine. And if you'll remember, Christianity started in Jerusalem. Jewish people were coming to Christ and they were being saved. And on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 souls come to Jesus. But eventually those Jewish Christians, they spread out and they went all across the world. And as they went across the world, they began telling people in Corinth about Jesus. And they began telling people in Macedonia about Jesus. And these people came to Jesus and came to know Him as Savior. And they were grateful and they wanted to help out in the church in Jerusalem because persecution had struck the church in Jerusalem. And famine had struck the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem was in bad, bad shape. And so the Macedonian church says, "We want to help because these people are responsible because I heard about Jesus. I want to help them." And so Paul, in his missionary journeys, as he's traveling, he goes to Macedonia and they hear about what's going on and they say, "Paul, will you please let us give money to help out our brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem?" And Paul says, they begged us for the privilege of giving and they did so abundantly that it exceeded Paul's expectations. Paul's looking and he's going, "I don't know, you don't have a lot of money, but you want to give that money?" And I kind of understand that. I've had people say, "Here, I want to help out with a project." And I'm like, and personally I'm thinking, "Are you sure you can afford it?" And then God says, "Hey, that's none of your business." Because God says if I prompted them to give, they should give. And this is what's going on with the Macedonian church. They were poor. It says that extreme poverty, that Greek word there means the depths of the ocean. So they are in the depths of the ocean, figuratively speaking, in their financial situation, be it they were willing to give. Why? Because love gives. And love starts with the heart. And so this poor church, Paul says, "I got to tell you guys, you rich people sitting here on your wallets with all your money, you should be ashamed of what the poor people are doing because they're giving and you're not." But you see, the thing about giving, it starts with the heart, but it's a mindset. If you're a stingy person when you're poor, you'll be a stingy person when you're not poor. If you're a generous person when you're poor, you'll be a generous person when you're not poor. Because it comes down to a mindset. And there's two basic mindsets that we have. And the first is the consumer mindset. It's the person that has to consume everything that comes into them. They feel like they have to spend all of the money that they have. And when you have a consumer mindset and all you want to do is consume and consume and consume, you will never have enough. There is not enough physical stuff in this world to satisfy your soul. You will never have enough money in your bank account if your mindset is to consume. To illustrate this, let's go to the prophet Haggai. The minor prophet Haggai, it's a short little book, two chapters. It's in the end part of the Old Testament, and it takes place near the end of the Old Testament history period. After Israel had been deported, 70 years later, they come back to Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding the church, they're rebuilding the temple, they're rebuilding the city, but it's not going well because the people of Israel were not giving the way God had told them to give. They were hoarding everything. And so God sends the prophet Haggai to them to preach to them. And this is part of what he said. He goes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. The people of Israel were not being blessed by God because they were not obeying God and honoring God with their finances. They had this mindset that they put something in their bag, in their money purse, and they would look down and it would be gone like there was a hole in it. The only reason it was gone wasn't because there was a physical hole in it. It was because as soon as it hit the bottom of their bag, they found something else they wanted to spend. They were consumers. They weren't trusting God with their finances because all they could see was the physical right in front of them. And this consumer mindset led them down this downward spiral. They could never have their fill, and they never had enough because their focus was on the physical. And when your focus is on the physical will always let you down. So there's the consumer mindset. But that's not the mindset that God has called His followers to live with. That's not the mindset that God has called Christians to live with. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3, what, Proverbs chapter 3. If you want to consume something, consume Proverbs chapter 3. That is a great chapter full of all kinds of great wisdom. But in Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon, the king, said this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the what? With the first fruits of all your crops. With your then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And how do you honor God with your wealth? By giving Him the what? The first fruits. When you give to God first, that means you've got to rearrange the rest of what you got left, does it not? And when you give to God first, that means you've got to rearrange your life around God. But wait a minute. Isn't that what a Christian's supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to arrange our life around God? Well, one way that is reflected is how we treat our finances and our stuff and our possessions. That we're to honor God with those things. Give Him of the first. Give Him of our best. And then what happens after that is, it says your barns will be filled and your vats will brim and overflow. It doesn't say, by the way, if you give to the Lord first, you're going to drive around in a fancy chariot with big old fancy wheels and wear a gold crown. It says your barns, talking about your food, and your vats, talking about what you drink, your necessities of life, the things that you truly need to live. God will take care of you when you honor Him with your life. That is the promise that you have for Him. And we're going to talk more about that in a couple weeks, and I'm so excited about that one, but we got to get through today first. Well, Paul deals with this issue also in Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That you and I should not live with the consumer's mindset, that I've got to consume everything that comes my way. I need to learn to live for Jesus. I need to learn to live a holy, righteous life and do it with contentment. Contentment is so much better than consuming. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, true, and we take nothing out of it, also true. But if we have food and clothing, we will be what? Content with that. He continues, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil. He doesn't say money's the root of all evil. He says the love of money, the pursuit of money. Those people who pursue money and physical things eventually lead to death and destruction. He's not saying don't work hard. He's not saying don't save money. He's not saying you shouldn't be wise and it's wrong to be rich. He never says it's wrong to be rich. But he says if your pursuit, if what is first and foremost in your life is the pursuit of the things of this world, then you get to miss out on the blessings of God. Right? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, pursuing money, they have entangled themselves, wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So many people have led themselves to destruction because all they could ever think about is more, 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 only to discover you'll never have enough. So the question is, do you have a consumer mindset or do you have this godly contentment mindset? Can you honor God with your life? Can you give to God with your life and with your wallet, with your time, with your talent, with your treasures, and learn to be content? Yes, you can. You have a promise from God that if I will honor Him and if I will give to Him, that He will take care of you. The Apostle Paul, in the letter of the Philippians that he wrote to the church at Philippi, we looked at it a minute ago. In his letter to the Philippians, he's writing to them. This is after they had given to the church in Jerusalem. He says, my God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory. He promised that poor church, don't worry about it, God will take care of you. And God promises you that. And He promises me that if we will honor Him, He will take care of us. And so I don't have to sweat and worry and stress over the stuff of life. You have that promise from God. Well, let's get back to the story. Paul continues, talking about the Macedonians. He tells the Corinthians, they gave themselves first of all to what? To who? They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. Doesn't that sound like Proverbs 3? Honor the Lord with your wealth. They gave of themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. In other words, Paul said, they recognized that God had sent me here with a message for them. And because they were honoring God, they heard the message that we were preaching to them, and they believed us and they obeyed us. Not because Paul was anything special, not because the preacher is anything special, but because the preacher was delivering the word of God to them. And they recognized this is what God is saying to us. So we, that's Paul and Titus and Luke, he says, we urge Titus, just as he had earlier, made a beginning to bring all to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. What had happened? A year earlier, the Corinthian church had made a promise when Paul was there. Yes, we're going to give money to the Jerusalem church. And they gave money to the Jerusalem church to Paul, and he took it to Jerusalem. But they also had made a promise. And they said, we're going to keep giving, and we're going to give more. But in the past year, they had quit doing what they said they were going to do. The church in Corinth was filled with all kinds of problems. When you read the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, they got false prophets teaching in their church. There was sexual immorality in their church. There were fights in the church. There was divisions in the church. And they had come so focused in themselves and on their inward problems that they forgot about the work of the mission. And over the course of the year, they quit giving and they quit doing the thing that they promised that they were going to do. So Paul sent a second letter, and he sent it by way of Titus, who was one of his proteges, and he sent Titus with the letter, and in the letter we're reading a part of what Paul wrote. And Titus was there to remind him, hey guys, you made a promise. Now listen, God will take care of you, but you made a promise, and you need to fulfill that promise. And so Titus was there to help them remember, this is what God called you to do. Now it's up to you to do what God said. Well, Paul, in his letter, he keeps writing. He says, look, I'm not commanding you Paul's like, I can't tell you what to do. And I can't tell you what to do. Paul's like, I'm just telling you what God says. So I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love, right? By comparing it with the earnestness of others. I want you to think about yourself in light of what I just told you that the Macedonian churches did and see if maybe God kind of is working in your heart a little bit. Paul knew he doesn't have to command a Christian. All he has to do is give them what God says and the Word of God. So he says, I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your faith and your love. He goes, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to give us an example, the perfect example. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became... Let's try that again. For though he was... For your sake he became... He became poor. Why? So that you through his what? Poverty might become rich. Jesus left the throne of heaven. He left it all behind and was born, as we just talked about at Christmas. He became poor for your sake and for mine, so that you and I could be rich. Like I said, when you give, you reflect the heart of God. And Paul continues, and here is my judgment about what is best for you. So Paul's saying, listen, this is what I think you need to do, Corinthians. In light of all the stuff that's going on, this is what you need to do in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. In other words, you gave a gift and then you made a pledge or a promise to give more. Well, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your what? According to your means. He says, look, guys, you just need to do what you said you were going to do. You need to finish the promise. And Paul says, and I'm not even asking you to give more than you're able. Yeah, the Macedonians gave more than they were able. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm simply asking you to give according to what you're able to do. He doesn't say, look, guys, I want you to go to the bank and I want you to borrow a lot of money and then I want you to give that money to the church. That's not what he said. And I am not telling you to do that. That is foolish. Give from your means. And he continues, for the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Give from the heart is what God says. For God so loved the world that he gave. It starts with the heart. God wants you and I, and he wants us to give, and we want to honor him first. And when it comes to our wallets and our money, we give of our first. And in 2 weeks, we'll kind of talk about what the Bible says. Should I tithe, give a 10%, or should I not? We'll deal with all that later. But truly, if you're giving from the heart, that's what God wants, and that's what truly matters. So remember this as we close. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. They would have understood this. This was an agricultural society. Farmers understand this, right? You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap later than you sow. So Paul says, look, when you give to God, remember this little principle, that if you reap sparingly, or if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow generously, you're going to reap generously. You reap what you sow. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you how much? Abundantly. So then in how many things? And how many times? Leaving what? Or having all that you need, right? You will abound in every good work. That when you honor the Lord with your wealth and you honor the Lord with the first fruits of who you are, heart, mind, soul, body, money, all of it, God will bless you. It's okay. We love seeing kids in our church, do we not? God will bless you abundantly. God says you can test me in this. You know that money is the only area where God said it's okay to test him. We'll talk more about that in a couple weeks as well. He says, test me in this. But if you honor God, he will take care of you. So in closing, this is what I ask of you to do. You give prayerfully. Pray about what God wants you to give. Give freely. You've seen a movie or maybe a sitcom or something where there's this stingy fellow and he's got to give some money away to somebody else and he's holding the dollars right here like that and the other person's trying to take the money. You with me, right? And he's having to pull and he's having to tug it out of his hand. That's not how God wants you to give. Don't give to God like, God, if you got to take it, take it. Give freely. Give with an open hand. Give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. See, God doesn't need your money. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God doesn't need our money. What he wants is your heart. And then lastly, I want you to give expectantly. I can't promise you that if you start giving 10% of your income or whatever you give, that God's all of a sudden going to make you rich in money. That's not the promise. But you can give expectantly that God has promised to take care of you and that God has promised to supply all of your needs. Hey, buddy, you want to help me preach? Can you tell him God so loved the world? No, he's getting out of breath. Good. You can give expectantly. You can give knowing that your Father in heaven loves you and will take care of you. So the simple principle that I always tell people is this. We give, we save, then we spend. The world wants you just to spend. And, well, if I have anything left over, I'll save. We know that's not smart, right? And then if I have anything left over at that, maybe I'll give a little bit. That's not God's economy. God's economy is you give, save, and spend. And in God's economy, 90% goes further than 100%. Because that 90% represents the fact that you honored God with the first fruits. So even if it's $10 a week in an envelope that you stick in the back of the sock drawer, save every week. Out of whatever you get, $2, $5, whatever it is, save a little bit. Give to God, save for the future, and spend the rest. That is God's principle. That is God's plan. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave. We thank you for these little ones who come to our church and who run around and cause confusion and they cause laughter. It is so good. You said, let the little children come unto me, Jesus. And we have allowed the children to come into our church and we are blessed with them. God, I pray that you will help us make us a people that give. You gave to us. We need to give back to you. I pray that our hearts will honor you. Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you as Savior, may today be the day they accept you. If there's someone here today who says, you know what, I need to start giving, I pray that they will pray about it and they will do what they've prayed about and they'll do it cheerfully and freely and they knowing that you will take care of them. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to give you a few moments. I'm going to play and sing. And as I play and sing, you're welcome to come and to the altar and pray if you wish. If you want someone to pray with you, I'm certain we have plenty of people that would love to. But as I play and as I sing, you pray and you talk to God and you come forward if necessary.